Well, it sounds like none of you expected this, and I can assure you I didn't expect this either. No, it was last week or during the week. Jeff says, we don't have a speaker for next week. Can you do something? I said, well, I suppose I can do something. And so I thought what we should do today, since this is a good opportunity, and anybody online is welcome to join in, I thought we'd do more of a Bible study. So lots of input. So Forrest is going to be good about running around with the mic. And let's start out by turning to Exodus 13. I'm actually going to turn with you this time. A lot of times I just print everything out in my notes and Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. And in my Bible, there's a subtitle there. It says, Pillar of Clouds and Pillar of Fire. And when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led his people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from there, or from here. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham. On the edge of the wilderness, the Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. Neither pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So I want to start out by asking the question, do we still have pillars in front of us, guiding us? Do we have pillars still guiding us? Do we look for pillars, Gary?
They're not fire and clouds, but we have God's word now. That all they had was what the Old Testament and what Moses taught them at the time. So my opinion is our light, our guidance, our direction comes from God's word and his spirit guiding our mind.
Yeah, so what's the commemoration of next Sunday? It's Pentecost. What took place? The Spirit was given. And so today, just like the Israelites, we still have that opportunity for God to lead us 24/7, right? We have direct contact with him. And but do we? Do we look to him as that pillar of leadership or of guidance? Let's go up to Deuteronomy 8. You know, Jeff turned me on to the New Revised Standard quite a few years ago, and I liked it so much that when it went out of print, you can no longer get them in the stores, I jumped on eBay and I found another one that was virtually brand new. And Lori found it for me this week because I've been using my old one at home. But it's too new. It doesn't flop open to the places I expect it to, and the pages kind of stick. So, but Deuteronomy 8, 1 and we'll go on down at least till 3. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. That you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither of you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make sure that you understood that the one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Have you ever thought about that statement? We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. The last couple of years, I'm doing a better job of contemplating what that means and trying to put this in my life. And how this little study come about, or this idea come about. A couple weeks ago, I was with a handful of people. It was at a social gathering. And there were several professing Christians there. And somehow the topic of dinosaurs come up. And of course with that, then creationism, evolution, Big Bang, you know, all that kind of come into play. And we were talking about that, and the discussion was really being held by, or ran in a sense, by the professing Christians in the group. And I was there, and I realized that there's something strange here. And finally, I just asked the question. I said, so does anybody believe that the earth could possibly, I wasn't saying it had to be, but could possibly be only 6,000 years old? So I'm going to ask you, have you ever thought about the earth? And I know this man here has. He gave us a great series on it last year. But is that a possibility that exists in your mind? And if that possibility exists, are you willing to share that possibility with others? So I asked this question, and immediately I got responses back. And it was basically, what's wrong with you? Because science says, science has proven, science has seen, and I was just kind of dumbfounded in the moment, because I didn't ask them if they believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. I just asked if there's a possibility. Is there room for that possibility in your mind? And they brought up things like carbon dating. And I said, well, there's a bit of a problem there. Carbon dating by the scientific community has been shown to be a very poor technique, that it doesn't work. And I don't remember if you shared it. I think Ken Ham has it in his material, that I believe it was at Mount St. Helens, and I don't remember which, wasn't a university that did some studies and anonymously, in a sense, sent in deposits from the area of Mount St. Helens to have carbon dated. And when they came back from the scientific community, they were dated as being millions of years old, or hundreds of thousands of years old. And then this university said, well, there's a problem, because here's where they came from, and we know exactly how old they were, because we know exactly when Mount St. Helens erupted. So that kind of blows that idea out of the way. And I know David talked about radiocarbon dating? You know, they kind of use that. But again, it's all in theory. Their theories, their hope, are intact. But they keep finding holes in them, or people keep finding holes in them. Another thing I thought was really interesting is, you know, it's been said that oil that comes out of the ground that we use, you know, crude oil that we dig up from the ground, takes what, hundreds of thousands of years or millions of years to, in a sense, turn into oil. Well, they've now found oil at the Mount St. Helens region. And that was how long? That's less than 30 years ago. Not in vast quantities, but they found it. So in 30 years, what they claim should take hundreds of thousands of years has already taken place. So back in the, was that the early 2000s maybe? Late 90s, 2000s? A team had discovered the whereabouts of I believe it was a B-52 bomber from World War II, buried in the ice up in Iceland. And under like 300 feet of ice, it was deep. And they went in and they dug that out. They know what depth that plane was at. But again, the ice cores that they had done previously showed that that plane should have been under millions of years of ice. It wasn't. It was under less than 50 years of ice. So there's a problem. In, again, the mid to late 90s, the Hubble Space Telescope was showing its age. They really wanted to upgrade it, so they sent a team up and upgraded it drastically. And shortly after that, it was commissioned because there had been a small handful of areas in our sky that previously they had looked at and deemed to be void of any stars. Not a black hole, but they just didn't see anything in this area of the sky. When you looked up there with the most powerful telescope in the time, they couldn't see anything. So now with the Hubble telescope rebuilt and with new technology in it, they wanted to go back and focus in on those areas and see if they could find anything. And they were shocked because they didn't just find hundreds of thousands of stars, they found hundreds of thousands of galaxies. And so the Big Bang Theory now has a huge problem because they said a Big Bang took place and everything is expanding outward. The only way that theory could exist now with that new evidence was they didn't know where the point of the bang took place. If you assume that Earth or this galaxy was the point of the bang and everything is expanding outwards, now those items are way too far away. So that means the point has to be moved. And it's still just a theory and it doesn't work. But the thing that really concerned me during this conversation was I was the only one in the group that brought up, but in the Bible we read that there's a possibility that this earth is only 6,000 years old. So as Christians, do we leave room for that possibility? And more so, do we put that on the top? Because God said it. Now, will we fully understand everything that God said? Nope. But is that what we look to first, or do we jump to the scientific community to prove God wrong? And so what I really wanted to do today is just talk about some areas of life where it's easy for not just the world, but for all of us, especially in the body, to allow another entity to take the place of God in the moment. So is everybody following me so far with my thought process of what I'd like to cover today? So is there any topics or areas of interest where we do that from time to time that you can think of? That we allow another entity to take the place of God in the moment. We feel they're the authority. We don't look to God first for that authority.
Shouldn't be.
I agree with that. Okay, Paige.
I think with parenting sometimes, like parenting, getting parenting advice or when you have a struggle, with one of your kids or where you feel inadequate as a parent or you're not sure how to tackle a certain issue, it's easy to, like, first ask friends, have you ever dealt with this, and what did you do, and read a book on it or go to a seminar on it, and those are all really good ideas, and in the multitude of counsel there is wisdom if you're getting godly counsel. But if they're not rooted in the word, they may not be giving you godly counsel. They're just giving you an opinion. And I struggled with that mightily in my parenting, is not going to God first with my problem, but talking about it to others or getting advice from others before seeking what his word says and praying about it.
So can you give me an example of maybe how we should go about the parenting aspect when we come face to face with a new challenge?
Go to prayer first. Prayer should be number one, and then go in his word. Go back to the basics of what his word says, and there's a lot that isn't spelled out, like when it comes to parenting, and so you do have to use wisdom, and sometimes getting advice from others is a really good idea, but first going back to the basics of his word and praying that he would give you a resolution that is maybe even unique for that child, that to meet that child's needs that you had not thought of before and it's not in scripture, but to open that door. And then from there, you know, talk to your spouse, talk to people that you trust, go back to books that you've read that have been really helpful, but to do it in that order as opposed to going to prayer last when you're like desperate for an answer.
And you've already tried a half dozen or more things.
I think, this is, of course, my opinion, that there are many things in the Bible that are quote-unquote vague. It's not crystal clear. It's not, thus saith the Lord. And my opinion is, don't offend people if they believe different than you, and the Bible is, I mean, if it says don't lie, that's crystal clear. But that first verse could have happened more than 6,000 years ago. It doesn't say it was 6,000 years ago. So there is the possibility that the earth has lived for millions of years. Since both possibilities exist, my opinion is don't offend other people if they believe different than you do on that particular item. God does not say the earth was 6,000 years old in Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning, he created. And that you have to acknowledge, he created it. But the date it came is not clear.
No, that's the reason I worded it, so do we leave room, and I worded it that day to them, you know, do we leave room that the possibility exists? If we read in Scripture that there's a possibility here, do we allow that possibility to exist? Or do we go to the scientific community and say, no, they say it can't happen. Well, so there, you know, so do I take their word over God's potential word? That's what I'm cautioning us on, is that we don't allow that mentality to step in. I'm glad Paige answered the way she did, because right away, whether she realized or not, I think she did, is she answered with Scripture. There's wisdom in counsel, or from a multitude of counselors. But by going to God first and asking him for wisdom and new guidance and knowledge in this area or towards this new problem that you're challenged with, now he has the ability to bless you with discernment so that you may get your answer through a somewhat unlikely or unchristian background. You know, there might be a doctor out there that has something that makes sense to you and does not go against God's word. Is there other areas? Simone?
Piggybacking kind of off of what Paige said, I think in general we allow ourselves to be highly influenced by social media or others around us more than we take time to really reflect, well, what does God actually say about that? For instance, on Facebook, there's been a video floating around and people are getting really mad about what was shown. A man got mad at someone for speaking Spanish to his mom. There's a 7-minute video on it. And one, why are we even spreading that around? Two, I eventually watched after the fourth person posted it, and it was even some people in the church, and I was like, okay, so why is this getting spread? And I watched it, and I thought, well, if you just watch it and you hear a part of a story and you don't really think, well, you know, what should have happened, instead of just being like, well, that shouldn't have happened, period. It's all horrible. Let's share it. The weird response to it. But to even be able to look at it and think, if both parties were doing what God would have wanted them to do, what would have changed about this whole situation? Being able to look at things differently, just in general, be able to break it down in terms of, you know, how should it have been, so that we understand, even for circumstances surrounding us, what would God have said? What would he have wanted to see?
I want to emphasize, I think this is really significant. If it's not crystal clear, then, and somebody says something that you don't think is right, but it's not crystal clear, you drive them away if you start arguing with them about it. And my opinion, the love that Christ brought was, it could be what they're saying. And it could be something else. Would they go along with the idea it could be something else too? Maybe you want to ask. But you start arguing with a scientist that the earth is only 6,000 years old, and he is not going to be around you very long. And the chance then to help him understand the love of Christ and what he did for us is lost. And in fact, there are many scientists that believe in Christ and the Bible 100% and still believe the earth is older than 6,000 years. Many. In fact, I've seen lots of videos that say there's very little conflict with science and God's word. And they proved it with several examples where it was crystal clear.
Yeah, this isn't a case where we should start an argument. So, you know, to me, we should always go back to when Christ was asked, what are the greatest commandments? What were they? The first one was to love God. So our first thought should be, what is God's will? What is he saying to me? And how am I supposed to respond? And then the second one, how do I respond in love towards my fellow man? That doesn't mean we forsake the first one. It's when we forsake the first one and think that we're doing everything, you know, because today, a lot of Christians feel like if they're just a good person, that's it. They're good to go. Nope, that's not it. If you don't have a personal relationship with God and look for his will and are willing, we had a good conversation last night out at the fire at Belts's. If we're not willing to lay down our entire life, not just portions of it, but our entire life, daily, hourly, minute by minute, then we're not fulfilling the first one. And the first one has to be done first. What about the area of healing? Lindsay?
I feel like with, like, a lot of people tend to go straight to medicine and, like, the doctor, instead of being in prayer and asking God for healing, instead of going straight to another man. And, like, I guess an example, like, my mom got, like, she was diagnosed with diabetes. And she is just very hard on the medication and everything like that. And at one point, I was not necessarily talking about the diabetes or anything, but, like, I was walking around her apartment and I noticed that there was, like, sugar, candy, like, all over the place. And I'm like, I don't think that's going to help you, sort of a thing. And then she's just cramming down all the pills. thinking, why are you clutching so much onto a pill and what another man is telling you to do instead of like asking, well, what does God want me to do? How can I do this fully from what he's telling me? Like, look at, because he can heal you right on the spot. I mean, or there could be other things that he might want you to do, and so that you are acting on something, and so that you are not he is not just instantly there, but you are in turn doing something to achieve that. And like, we learn lessons in that, I think. So I think, again, to kind of sum up, like, people go straight to the man instead of going to who we should go to, like our creator. And we're not, again, age, we have to take that first step and not skip prayer and not skip what we're supposed to be doing in like reading the word and going to man.
So what about, go ahead, Lori.
I think that we not only have to go to God, but, you know, and pray and stuff like that, but I don't think we, after that, we sit back and do nothing. I think we have to do our part too. We can't just, okay, here, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. I think in all areas, we have to do our part also.
I have heard many doctors actually say that I've given you everything I can do. It's in God's hands. Many of them realize the actual healing process is God, and they are not the healers. They bring about conditions that will allow God-given healing to take place, which is what we do when we eat properly, as Paige is trying to do, or when we get the exercise we need, or when we have a positive attitude. Those are things we do in our own mind to make our bodies more receptive to God's healing process. And doctors do the same thing. They, in many cases, they do things to bring about a condition that the healing process that God provides can take place. He gave us a brain, and we should use it. And doctors use it mightily in many cases.
I mean, so in this area right here, that, you know, to me, this is one of those areas I see just the pendulum swing from the extreme left all the way over to the extreme right. And rarely do we run into people who, you know, find a good balance in between. So again, we should, when we're hit with a new challenge, is our first thought to go to God. Now, when things develop or progress in a manner where we seem to have time to do some thinking, it's a little bit easier for us to say, oh, I need to ask God about this. But what about in that split second? Are we teaching ourselves, conditioning ourselves, so that as we're driving and we realize there's a second and a half before my car makes contact with that truck? In that second and a half, are we already conditioned to start praying? That's where all this is going to. And in something like the medical field, again, a lot of times things don't have to happen like this. Unless you're bleeding out, you have a little bit of time to respond or to think about it. And I was with a friend here recently who told me about some symptoms they've been having for some time, and they proceeded to tell me all the holistic ways they've been approaching it, and that the symptoms don't seem to be getting worse, but they're not getting any better. And so I just asked the question, I said, so have you had it checked out by the medical community? Well, no, not yet. And I was about to interject, and my friend even made the comment. He says, you know, I got a little bit of a lecture from my chiropractor the other day. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been seeing him for a while, part of because of my symptoms, but he come right out and he said, ask kind of the same question. Have you had the medical community look at this? And he said, no. And the chiropractor said, so you self-diagnosed and you self-medicated. How's that going for you? And I know my friend has already talked to God, but there was something going on where I need to avoid the medical community. They can't help me. God won't utilize them. And I know for a fact, at times, they do. Several years ago, we had friends visiting here, and one of them come down with what we thought might be appendicitis. It was during search services, and they were rushed to the hospital. And when they got there, or shortly after they got there, a surgeon said, you need surgery immediately, we got you scheduled for later on this evening or tonight. I know it wasn't a very long time. And the husband said, what if we want a second opinion? Well, you don't have time for a second opinion. What was at the hospital that Jonathan works at? And they asked Jonathan, you know, his thoughts, because him and Stacy went up and visited that afternoon after church or something, if I remember right. And Jonathan said, I think you should get a second opinion. And they did. And one of the other nurses come in and said, you needed to get a second opinion. The surgeon that was going to do the surgery shouldn't be doing the surgery. And he'd had quite a few complaints, and the hospital didn't have opportunity to really deal with the situation because no one had ever come forward and challenged him. And this was the first time, and it was taken care of. But because God, through Jonathan, stepped in, there was still surgery. There was still diagnosis, but God utilized that. And we got to keep in mind that what was Luke's career? He was a physician. So God doesn't tell us to run away from the medical community, but at the same time, he doesn't say, go there first. You know, if I break my arm right there, it probably needs to be set. I can tell you I've been firsthand witness twice now to the bones that have been set by God in the moment due to prayer. But I also know a lot of circumstances where the bones were set by the medical community and a cast was put on and everything was just fine in both circumstances. But in that quick moment, do we ask God, what's our next route? And I didn't get a chance to talk to the couple to understand everything that happened, but my guess is they didn't ask for a second opinion just because that's what they always do. I think they asked for a second opinion because somebody was nudging them to do so. Or maybe they'd already prayed. I know there was an anointing that took place here. And so we're asking God to step in at that point in time, and he did. He stepped in and made sure that the proper surgeon was there for it. Yeah, Paige?
I feel like what you're getting at and what your focus is on where is our heart turned and where is our mind turned, our heart and our mind, like, in the moment and all the time. What we do all the time on a regular basis is what's going to happen when we're in a stressful situation. That's going to be the first thing that we do is not an extraordinary thing, but what we normally do. So if we normally go ask somebody on Facebook all the time about all of our problems, then that's what we'll probably do. Or we'll probably, if we're used to just sort of self-medicating to get rid of emotions or eating to get rid of emotions, then when we're in a stressful situation, that's what we're going to do because that's what we're used to doing. So when you're talking about what you're going to do in the moment, you know, we're used to praying at all times, and is our heart turned right away to what does God have to say about it? And I think the issue with what you, the first instance that you brought up about with your friends with creation, it's, I think, an important, because I don't know if you realize, but Ken Ham was the keynote speaker at the Inch Conference, so we heard a lot about creation and, you know, all of that stuff, and it was really, a lot of it was about people's worldview and where is their heart turned. And he talked a lot about, like, how Christians, like what Gary was saying, there's a lot of Christians that believe that the earth is millions of years old, but if you, it sounds okay to say that on the surface, but if you really dig into these beliefs that they're being taught and that they've embraced wholeheartedly, a lot of Christians, it actually does not leave room for the creation account in Genesis. It just doesn't.
Right.
So your friends that are professing Christians, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not just about 6,000 years. It's about all of the things that they bought into that science and basically public school have taught everyone is fact now, that it, they don't, actually he went through, Ken Ham in one of his talks last weekend went through where he asks people that are Christians, you know, do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Well, of course Jesus did that. That's in the gospel account. We know that he did that. Well, do you believe in the fishes and the loaves story? Oh, well, of course that was a miracle. Of course that everybody knows if that happened. And he would go through these all these miracles in the Bible. Okay, well, do you believe that God created the earth in 6 days exactly as it says in Genesis? Well, that's just a fairy tale. You know, that's just a story. When you ask them about Noah and the flood, they say that's just a story that couldn't have really, this is widespread in the Christian community. They don't believe, especially millennials now, they do not believe that the Genesis account is fact. They believe it's a story, it's an allegory, it's an illustration, but really where their lens of how they view everything and where their heart is turned is to science, and they look to science first, and then they say they looked at the Bible through the lens of what the scientific community has taught them. So it's not just as simple as saying, do you believe that the earth is greater or less than 6,000 years old? It goes back to the heart of it, which is that in general, the majority, I think, of people who believe that the earth is super old and millions of years old, they actually don't even believe that Genesis is an actual account that really happened and that we can count on that and stand on that. And then everything else falls from that. How can you believe in Jesus who was prophesied in the Old Testament if you don't believe what the Old Testament says, that it's not fact? So it goes so much deeper. It goes into how we view everything first through the lens of God and his word, or do we first go to what the world says and then view the Bible from that lens? And the same thing could be said for the medical community and parenting and all of those things. Do we take what everybody says out there as the gospel truth, or do we say, thank you for that, now I'm going to go to the word and see what the word says and make sure that that lines up first in how I interpret what the world is telling me?
Yeah, we got to keep in mind, so how does Satan attack? The only thing that he has capability of doing is deceiving us. And his go-to procedure is to have us believe that the first and the second Adam, Christ, never existed. That's his go-to. So again, with how you just worded it, if they can rip Genesis right out of the Bible, there's no first Adam. Well, now it's going to be really hard to say that there was a second Adam or that Christ come about. You know, when Satan, you know, as the snake approached Eve, what did he do? God's just feeding you a story. It's not going to turn out that way. So that's what we have to keep in mind. Where does this stuff come from? You know, and why is it out there and being adopted so easily? On healing, we don't need to spend a lot of time here. So I'll give you a little example. Kudos for you for what you've done with sugar, because that's probably my biggest weakness. And I'm not ready to do what you just did. Well, I don't know if I can. So, but I do feel like there's things that we can and should do to treat this body as a temple. So here, and it didn't come about because I wanted to make a healthy change. Working as a jeweler at the time, I'm working with very tiny things, a lot of times under a microscope, and I had been drinking coffee. And this is probably now close to 20 years ago. And it would get by 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm shaking just enough, I can't have the control I really want or need. So I decided I'm going to give up coffee, and I went to decaf. Well, shortly after that, I realized, well, it's not flavor necessarily that I'm going for. I don't have to have coffee, but I do want something hot to drink in the morning for some reason, and I like some flavor. Well, they say green tea is good for you, so I'm going to start drinking green tea. So for close to a couple decades now, I've drank in the mornings at work, I've drank mostly green tea. Now, the last year or two, I've also been doing some black teas and things like that. But I went to tea. The other thing I did is I do like sweetness, and I would put this cup of coffee here has 3 packets of sugar in it. At work, I keep honey around. I use honey. I don't mind the taste difference. I like honey. And so that's something I can incorporate in my life. It was easy to do, and it didn't hurt me in any way, and probably actually has some beneficials. Now, what I don't believe is if I start to get the sniffles and someone walks up to me and says, you need to take a teaspoon, a tablespoon, a cupful, a gallonful of honey, and you'll be better tomorrow. I absolutely do not believe that. I won't do that. But how often do, when we feel illness coming on or sickness coming on, someone wants to tout, well, here's a healthy remedy that's going to heal you. And a lot of times they will use almost that exact same phrase. I was at the feast, this was probably 5 or 6 years ago, and there was a seminar on oils. I am not against oils in any way. But during that seminar, the person said, use the term, these oils will heal you. I took great offense, and sadly, I never said anything. I don't think that line should have ever been used. God heals. Can oils be a beneficial part of your life? Absolutely. I agree with that 100%. But they do not do the healing. God does. And at times, God chooses not to heal. Are we okay with that? Have we read that in Scripture? So if our mate, our close loved one, gets cancer, and they're going to die from it, are we going to be okay with it? I didn't say there's not going to be pain, grief, sorrow. Christ died. Miles, you got something? Go ahead.
Some of that's like semantics, because, I mean, as much as I agree with what you're getting at, like if you say they don't heal you, God does, that's all fine and well, but at the same time, you know, God created everything, and just as you say, when you drink water, it hydrates you. It's going to hydrate you, you know. That's how God designed it. So it's because of him, but I mean, it's, like I said, that's why it's almost semantics, because you could say, well, God hydrated me, you know. So I just wouldn't see it as like an arguing point, depending on where they're coming from, you know. So.
Well, I think, so when we're, again, when we're thrown with a new challenge, and maybe it's on illness, do we go to God and just say, you know, you tell me not to worry, but I'm worried. I just got diagnosed with something. Now, I know you could heal me. But as Lori stated, I know there's some things that I could and or should do. Do we go to God and ask him, what is our next step? Should I go see a doctor? Or should I talk to my friend that seems to know a little bit about this area? You know, on the holistic side of it? And let God answer us. And if it's timely, he needs to answer in a quick, he will. He'll let you know. But sadly, I don't think a lot of times that's what we do. We rush to the medical doctor, to the holistic side of things, without consulting God first. And you know, maybe he says, well, I put in your congregation several people that are in the medical community, and you didn't talk to any of them. You went and talked to somebody over here about ginger root. And I had already blessed them with an answer. And I'm not saying he's always going to do that, because at times it may be that he wants us to go see somebody totally different.
I just want to say, like Paige and Lori both said, that we need wise counsel. And wise counsel means talk to a lot of different people with different opinions. And God is our wise counselor. Sometimes he gives us the inspiration in our own mind, what's the right thing to do. But it's my opinion that most of our illnesses are brought on by our way of life. In other words, we do things that let us become weak and cause and get things that we probably wouldn't if we followed God's basically natural way of life. And also our stress level is so high, we way overeat. Eating too much is the primary cause of overweight. It's not necessarily sugar.
Shh, be nice to me.
Yeah, it's eating too much.
I want to move on through a couple more other areas. I wrote down relationships, and Paige brought up parenting. And, you know, inside of that, marriage, the topic of marriage. And so we have biblical examples of, in a sense, arranged marriages, right? We don't have a whole lot of biblical examples of this dating thing. Even courtship, to me, isn't really, there's much biblical examples of it. However, people, when they start talking about courtship, tie in some biblical criteria, I guess. But you know, I think we should challenge ourselves. So, you know, whether it's the Beltzes, the Lloyds, the Gonzalos that have young kids now, are we teaching our kids to pray? I think we are. Are we teaching them on a daily basis? And like Clay said about testimonies, I really love the fact that we do testimonies here, because one of the biggest things it does is it turns God into a real thing. It's not just somebody we talk about and somebody we try to appease. He's an individual that loves us and does things for us. So are our youngsters at 7, 8, 9, 10, not only are they learning to pray, but are they learning to listen for his responses, to see his responses in action? When I was young, I've got a younger sister by not quite 2 years. If something was coming up, especially on the day of, and we were very excited about it, and all of a sudden we find out it's starting to rain, or it looks like it's going to rain, my sister had her reputation was she could pray to God and he would stop the rain. And it happened a big handful of times while we were growing up. And when I say this, I bet we were probably in the age range from about 5 to 8 or 9. And I got to the point where I would say, Sharon, ask God to stop it, make raining. She would, and he would. Do our kids, are we incorporating that into our parenting styles, that not we just teach them to pray, but expect a response from God, and then know what that response can look like? And then it goes farther, because then at around 12, 13, 14, we can encourage them, have you thought about going to God and asking him what he would have you do for a career? Start asking God to open your eyes to what he would have you do for a prayer. Start asking God to show you how you should think about and approach, prepare yourself for marriage, to look for a spouse. Go to God and ask him what he would have you do with education after the 12th grade. Think about it from God's standpoint. If those prayers are sent up to him, how is he going to respond? He's always going to respond in a favorable way. May not be in the way we anticipate or hope for, but he's going to be so happy that we included him in those thought processes. And now, instead of living with the consequences of our choice, we're living with the blessings of his will. Because now it will be the spouse that he put in front of us that he wanted us to marry, and the blessings will be there. It will be the career, the job, the employer that he wanted us to have, and the blessings will go both ways. The employer, I can't explain why God blessed me with the employers, and I say employers because there's a father and son and daughter now, that he did when I didn't deserve it and I didn't ask for it. And on a regular basis, I ask God to bless that family because of all the blessings I have received from him through them. I want them to be blessed, and I have watched him do that time and time again. You know, the economy took a huge downturn back in 08, 09, and I asked God, please show favor on that family, and he did. Our store had a couple of years where it dropped down slightly in terms of numbers, but it was slightly. They never once considered changing payroll, you know, taking away benefits, you know, wondering what we're going to do. It was smooth sailing, you know, through that. We just need to get God involved before we make the decision. Yeah, Linda?
If I would have done that with my ex-husband, I wouldn't have been in an abusive relationship. And then with my husband now, ask God to send me someone that was Christian, and I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in now. So it is important. Because if you don't do it, you're going to end up in a relationship that might not be the best for you. I mean, I have the proof. I've been married twice, and each one of them, like my ex, abused me physically, mentally, and emotionally, and then with Steve drinking and getting drunk every night. And it's, please do it. Ask God to send you someone that he wants you to have, not that I want, and he'll do that.
So I'm going to interject on you right now. I'm with you. I didn't ask for Lori. I've been very blessed by Lori. I didn't go looking for a particular spouse. She was just all of a sudden there. But my mentality, my personality could have easily been the type that I would have searched out the wrong kind of spouse. But one thing we have to keep in mind is that it's never, ever too late to ask God into the situation. Sometimes we look backwards in our life and we can see where we made mistakes. I can tell you today, I see a lot of mistakes I made that I couldn't see 10, 15, 20 years ago. However, I also see where God blessed me with allowing me to make those mistakes. That I still have to somewhat deal with some of the fallout from those mistakes, but if I hadn't went through those, I don't think I'd be here today, you know, spiritually. And it's never too late to go to God and just say, I know I didn't ask when I should have, could have, how I should have. But now we can step in and say, but I want you in the midst of this. I don't want to forsake you and feel, you know, it would be wrong for us to just say, well, I screwed up. I'm going to have to deal with the consequences. God's not going to help me. And we just go off in a little corner and cover ourselves and hope that it passes over. Because all we're going to do is spend a lot of time in a corner all by ourselves. We have the opportunity to go to God and say, Father, what's my next step? You know, how can, I want your blessing here. And so the spouse, the job, the employer, the car, you know, whatever it is, doesn't matter how wrong it looks at first appearance, we still should look at it as a blessing. You know, for however long we need to before our eyes get open, that it really is a blessing, and it's how we view it. Because if God doesn't want us to have something, he will keep it from us.
So you're saying that it was a blessing for me to be in my ex-husband and I relationship and get abused for 16 years? That, to me, doesn't seem like God would want me to do that.
So when we pick up and read this entire book, not just pieces of it, but the entire book, do we firmly believe that God has a plan for each and every single one of us? Okay, so why do you think that person wasn't part of the plan? That it shouldn't be part of the plan? I'm not saying it was easy to go through, that you should have enjoyed it, that you should have looked at it differently. I'm not saying that at all. But each one of us has things in our lives that we wish weren't there.
But I don't think that was in... I mean, I'm not trying to argue, but I believe that that was not supposed to be for me, because, I mean, there were several times that I almost killed myself over it because I was with someone that was controlling and abusive and
Linda, I know you well enough that your spiritual strength today wouldn't be here if you didn't go through some of those things that made you a lot stronger. You know, tomorrow we celebrate, or we observe Memorial Day. What do you say to that infantry person who lost both legs? They didn't want that in their lives. They maybe didn't deserve that in their lives. You know, we can look back at the story of Paul. You know, did he deserve to sit in a prison in the conditions he did? I don't know. I know he didn't like being there. So it's just a matter of putting the past behind us and asking God, what's our next step? What would you have me do next? Gary?
It gets back to faith we've talked about so much, and having the belief that God means what he says. But we do, and we got to go back to his word in so many cases. You can't just pray and ask a bunch of people. You got to study his word. And one of the very important things that sometimes we forget in, I think it's Hebrews 1:1. Let me turn there and read that to you, because it's really significant in my mind. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So what he's really saying there, and many other places as well, is the Old Testament is guideline for us, but Christ's words and his teaching in the New Testament is where God speaks to us now, and what we have to go back to interpret things that may not be crystal clear to us from the Old Testament. We forget that, and it's a matter of faith that God, I mean, he didn't make a mistake. This is here for a reason.
I want to wrap up just because of time, but Proverbs 16, verse 1 through 3, the plans of the mind belong to mortals, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All one's ways may be pure in one's own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. When we're doing things for the glory of God, things are just going to go smooth. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be sickness, death, you know, these human conditions in our life, but we'll be able to keep moving forward. Another couple of areas that we haven't spent a lot of time on is God's protection. Look at all the verses that talks about how he will protect us. The other is provision, how he provides for us. I started out by reading Exodus 13 there, but Deuteronomy 8, it talks about the fact that he leads us into areas where we don't have to put anywhere near the effort that we would have if we'd done it on our own. You know, the Israelites, they didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to worry about their clothing during the 40-year journey. You know, he took care of their clothing, their shoes. He provided food for them the entire time. And then when they're about to ready to cross the Jordan, he tells them, you know, I'm giving you a land that has houses in it that you did not build, vineyards you didn't plant, wells that you didn't dig. All you have to do is go in boldly and take it over and put it to good use. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. You know, how often do we give up just because it's hurting a little bit? It's frustrating to us. It makes us angry. But yet, we didn't lay down our lives for it yet. It didn't get to that point. And if it does get to that point, are you willing to do just that? Any last comments, thoughts, questions? All right, I guess, Jonathan?